Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, please return to Psalm 100. And before we get into the text, I just want to say that we ask the Lord for technical difficulty in the sound. So please do bear with us as we are getting that sorted. Next week, it should all be resolved. And so please do bear with us from that perspective. And I think they might have also arrived after we have done the announcements, but James and his wife Anna are here with us this morning. So at the end of the service, if you do see them, please do congratulate them. They are here with us this morning. As we are attending to Psalm 100 together, I just want to start by posing this question to us. Why do we evangelize? For what purpose do we go through the great efforts of trying to share the gospel with people all around us, the people that we meet on the campuses, the people we meet at work, our neighbors, our friends, and our family members? A few weeks back, we were praying for missions, we prayed for local missions in South Africa, really thinking about how the gospel goes out to all the people that are not saved within our own country. The week after that, we prayed for international missions. To see the gospel go out again, our brother Colin, our community Baptist town, and then share the word with us, and we had this desire to go and take the gospel to Japan. And so, why does the church engage in this activity? And certainly, if you have to say that it's because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded, you would be 100% correct. We evangelize because it is commanded. And if you could also say that it's so that we can see people saved, see people drawn out of their darkness and drawn into their light, you would also be correct. But I want to ask a follow-on question to that. To what end are then people saved? For what purpose are then people saved? Yes, people are saying they come into the congregation of God's people. But for what purpose? And this is, they come into the congregation of God's people so that they may become worshippers of God. This is the reason why people are saved, that they may come and worship God, that they may come and sing praises to His name. And certainly there's other reasons that we can add to why people are saved, but this morning I want us to focus on this one point, that people are saved, that they may come and be worshippers of God. And that is really what our psalm calls us to do this morning as we'll be looking at Psalm 100. So if you find it in the Bible, please let us read it together. I believe it from the English Standard Version. Hear God's word. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Let us now ask the Lord to help us in prayer as we consider this text. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, now we come to your head and ask for your help. Please do graciously help us, Lord, that we may see your truth in this way, and Lord, that even as we see this as a call to worship, that may all be spared on to go and worship you and to sing praises to your name. Help us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this text, I want to break it up into two sections or two parts. So we'll start off by looking at the call to the nations in verses 1 to the first part of verse 3. And then we'll look at the call to the church or the call to God's people in verses the second part of verse 3 all the way to verse 5. So as we look at the call to the nations starting on in verse 1, Psalm starts with a simple word, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It starts off with a call to make a joyful noise, to make a shout, a glad shout, a noise that is filled with joy. And certainly, I think if you've ever been to a sporting event, I've had the privilege of going to watch Chiefs and Pirates at a few times. Now, when you're there and one of the teams scores a goal, now, there's this hysteria that takes over the stadium where people are just screaming to the top of their lungs. And with so much joy that they engage in this activity of screaming and shouting. But I want us to see this morning that this call here to make a joyful noise for the Lord is not one for us to just scream hysterically. For us to just make a noise, just because it is a joyful noise, and therefore that is the noise that we're going to make here. And so if you're trying to understand, then what does the Bible mean when it says make a joyful noise? It's often said that it's good to have less scripture to interpret scripture. So now I'm just going to ask you if you can turn a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 95. Just turn a few pages back to Psalm 95. Listen to what the psalmist says in verse 1 to 2. It says, "Oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." I hope you see there that Psalm 95 clarifies what this joyful noise is. It says there, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. So this call that we see in verse 1 of our text, to make a joyful noise, it is a call to sing to the Lord. There's a call that we may engage in this activity of singing. And certainly there's a difference between singing and just making noise. The noise, you can just shout as much as you want, you can shout uncontrollably. But singing has a certain order to it. Singing, there's a melody that we follow, there's a tune that we follow. So the activity of singing, as we're thinking about singing to the Lord, is an ordered activity. And so I want us now this morning, as we're thinking about this call to make a joyful noise for the Lord, to know that this is not something that's disordered here and just very chaotic. But rather the call here is to make joyful noise for the Lord in a manner that is orderly and in a manner that will be pleasing to him. And so as we approach our worship, I want us to realize that our worship has to be orderly here, church. We have to have order in the way that we worship and praise the Lord. And certainly we see that we try and enforce order in the way that we do things. But as we gather together to sing, we've got lyrics that make sure that we're all singing the same thing. There's a tune that we follow as we're singing the song. And we've got instruments here that help us to sing. They're not overpowered, but everything is done in an orderly way that the end product is something that is good, is something that can be pleasing to the Lord. As the Bible often says, that let it rise up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And it will be pleasing to Him as we sing and worship. And so certainly the way we do things then has to have order. And this requirement for our worship to be ordered. And we see it even in the New Testament when Paul arrives to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14. He spends a lot of time really discussing and really outlining teaching them around the things that ought to happen when the church is gathered for worship. And he finishes off that section by saying to them that let all things be done decently and in order. So the way we approach our worship has to have order. It cannot be this chaotic thing where people are just screaming and shouting, people are laughing, people are rolling on the floor. That is not the order or the type of worship that the Bible commands us to bring to the Lord. So as we're thinking about our approach to worship, we ought to be thinking about our worship being orderly. And so the thing is, I mentioned that there are things that we do as we structure our worship that help us to create order in the way that we worship the Lord and that our worship being orderly. But then there's also things that we do in order to maintain that order. We try to remove any and all distractions from our worship. There's practical things that we do to make sure that as we're worshiping the Lord, we don't get sidetracked, that our attention and devotion stays focused on God's worship. And some of the practical things we do, we see from signs here that says to switch off your phones. That could be something that could be disruptive to the worship. As we're thinking about it, we try and remove from our worship things that can cause a distraction. And even as we come together, we sing together, we try to make sure that that singing is all, it all comes together. Some of the older preachers that I was just listening to as I was preparing have a thing where they actually say that if you're in a church and the church sings, that if you don't know how to sing, make it a point that you go and learn how to sing. So that as the church comes together, you also can join and contribute, that your voice can be part of that singing, that you may not be someone who's singing out of tune. And I will certainly not go as far as they went to say take singing lessons. But I think it's important that, you know, even as we think about our own worship, that, you know, we reflect on the songs that we sing here. The bulletin is shared in the week. You can look at the songs, you might know the songs, you might familiar with the songs, listen to them, sing them, practice them, so that when you all come together here, you can also join in and attach your voice to this singing that is falling as we make a sweet melody to the Lord. And certainly there are other things that we do to try and make sure that, you know, you maintain the order as we're singing together. I think a note to us, our parents with little children, where it's important that, you know, if my child is crying, that I can walk out and go and calm them outside. Just so that we maintain this order to pass worshiping the Lord together. And so certainly now we see here that the command in verse 1 is to make a joyful noise, and that joyful noise is to sing to the Lord. And I want us to see that that singing is not chaotic, it is orderly. It is producing something that is beautiful, something that can be pleasing to the Lord. But the psalmist then continues and says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. So who is the audience of this joyful noise? It is here, it is the Lord. Our worship is to be directed at Him. As we gather here this morning to sing, we are singing to Him, we are praising Him. And so the goal of our worship is not for us to be. It's not that I feel the worship, that is why we gather together, that we try and structure the worship in such a way that it engages our emotions. But our primary objective as we gather to worship is that we may sing to the Lord. It is about Him. And certainly that I do not mean to say that, you know, it is not possible, and rather we should not even expect for ourselves to be moved by worship. For certain days we are singing together, so worshiping God together, our emotions will be engaged. But that is not the primary objective. That is not what we aim for. Our emotion and how we enjoy and experience worship has to be an overflow of us worshiping the Lord. It is not the primary thing that we do. Maybe an illustration to just think about that. You know, think of our enjoyment of worshiping what overflows out of the cup. You think of the cup and you're pouring in our worship into this, we worship the Lord. And whatever overflows, whatever spills on the side, is what we get to experience. And so if we were then to focus on just what spills on the side, instead of pouring inside, we start pouring on the outside of the cup, we'll certainly have something that looks like an overflow, but our cup will be empty, our worship will be empty. So if we come to worship the Lord, our focus has to be on Him, worshiping Him in the way that He's commanded us to worship Him. And yes, we will experience an overflow as we also experience the worship, but actually our focus is on worshiping the Lord. And so then, as we reflect on worship, I know sometimes we're reflecting on how was church. You know, if part of what we're reflecting on is how was the singing, you know, how was the worshiping of God, you know, we all want to then look at how we play. That's not how we judge worship. Our worship to be judged on the basis of that it was focused on God. It helps us to see Him. We felt that we were joining together with all of God's people singing and shouting praises to Him. And so I want to encourage you now, as we gather together as a church, that, you know, participate in the worship, sing. Engage in this worship of God, for ultimately it's about Him. You know, I don't keep quiet because this is not one of my favorite hymns, but I engage in singing and worshiping the Lord, for it is all about Him. The psalmist then continues, so we hear that it's a call to make joyful noise to the Lord. But who is this call made out to? Who is being called upon to make this joyful noise to the Lord? It says there at the end of verse 1, all the earth. This is a call to all of the earth, all of creation, to come and make a joyful noise to the Lord. And so certainly we know that all of creation can be called upon to make a joyful noise to the Lord, or can be called upon to come and praise the Lord. For certainly we have seen in scripture that not only the us as people are called to praise the Lord, but even the inanimate part of creation are often called upon to come and praise the Lord. If you can just take a few pages forward in your Bibles to Psalm 148. Psalm receive that psalm called to that part of creation which is not living, the inanimate part of creation. This is what it says in verse 84. It says, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all who shine in stars, praise him, who highest heavens and waters above the heavens. Certainly, God's creation, the sun and the moon, also praise him. They also declare praises to him. And so, this call here says to all the earth, we can certainly use it as a call to all everything that is within the earth. That everything that God has created is being called upon here to make a joyful noise to the Lord. But I want to say this morning that as much as we have called it and extended to everything, that our particular call, the one that we see here in South America, is a call to people. It is a call to the nations. And I'm saying it is a call to people because the call here is a call to come and sing. We are the ones who can heed this call to come and sing. And so when it says all the world, it really is a call to all people in heaven, people of the world. It is a call to the people in America, the people in Asia, the people in Europe, the people in the African continent, the people in South America, the people of all the earth are being called upon to come and sing to the Lord. And so really this call, we can look at it as an evangelistic call. They say, all you people of the earth, come and join the chorus of God's people. Come and join the congregation of those who praise the Lord and sing praises to his name. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And so what are these people of the world being called to? Certainly they are being called to come and make a noise to the Lord. But the psalmist continues in verse 2. He says they ought to come and serve the Lord with gladness. They are not just being called to come and sing and then that's it, but they are being called to come and serve the Lord. And so we may ask ourselves, what are the people of the world currently engaged in? What are they doing? They are devoting themselves to saying things that are not the Lord. People are saying all sorts of false gods, people are saying all sorts of idols. People are engaging the sense of materialism. People are engaging the sense of self. You know, it's all about me and my self-pleasure and my happiness and everything that I do is all about that. Or people engage in saving money, you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. So all these people are now being called to come to say, leave all of those things, stop saving all those false gods, and come and serve the Lord. For he is the one who deserves your devotion. So this is a call to say that leave all of these things and come and serve the Lord. And so really, as I mentioned, that this call is really evangelistic. I hope that when we think about this, when we think about evangelism, that as we begin to see that, you know, those around us saved, our colleagues, our friends, our family members, that it may be a yearning to see them come and serve the Lord, to see them come and devote themselves to the service of God. And more importantly, as we see in this one, that we may yearn to see them stand side by side with us and sing to the Lord and make joy for us. That they too will join the congregation of those who praise the Lord and sing praises to his name. The psalmist continues there, so he asks, he bids them to come and serve the Lord, but he tells them that they ought to come and serve the Lord with gladness. Now this service of serving the Lord here is not one that is under compulsion, one that is hate, but is serving him with gladness, serving him with joy. And we can serve the Lord in this way because our God is not a hard taskmaster. Our God is gracious, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he is gentle and lowly in heart. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of the scribes and Pharisees says this way in verse 24. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. But not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move with them, to move them with their finger. The Lord Jesus Christ here is saying that the system of legalism, of religious legalism that the scribes and Pharisees have created, what does it do? It ties up heavy burdens that are hard for people to bear, and it lays them on their shoulders. And really, this is what we find in most of the world's religions, that they are steeped in legalism. You know, people are carrying heavy burdens. You know, people are told that you need to pray this many times a day at this hour for you to be right with God.
And so now there's this pressure always to make sure that you're watching the top of the hour. I need to make sure that I move to the side to pray. Or in other religions, people are told you don't need to go pray on top of this mountain. You need to go fetch water from this river. There are all these burdens that people are being pulled under. But this is not the case with our God. We can serve Him with gladness, for He does not pull these heavy burdens or these heavy loads on us. We come to Him, and our service of God is light and is easy, because He grants us the grace that we need to be able to do this. And certainly, I don't need to say that when you say we serve the Lord with gladness, that some of the troubles that we face are certainly gone away. When the people of the world have been called to come to serve the Lord and to serve with gladness, it doesn't mean that by their turning from their serving of others and their coming in and repenting and coming to the congregation of God's people, that their troubles immediately disappear. You might be here this morning having come to the church set. You might be sitting here reflecting on some of the troubles that you're facing. Maybe there's financial difficulties that you're going through. Maybe your marriage isn't going through such a smooth ride. Maybe things are not going so easily at work. All these troubles are still there, but you are able to serve the Lord with gladness because the blessings that you have in Christ far outweigh any challenge that you ever face. We are able to serve with gladness because of what the surpassing joy we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, writing really to pastors, says these words from verse 16. But you know, even though he was writing to pastors, I think those are applicable to what he means. He says there in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are able to come and serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Because we do not lose heart, as it says here, even though our outer self is wasting away, because we know what is coming for us. We know what it is that we have in Christ. And that is what helps us to overlook, not necessarily overlook, but to really not count or attach as much weight to the trouble that we have now. As it says there, it is a light momentary affliction that we cannot compare to the coming weight of glory. And so now, as the call is there to say, come and serve the Lord with gladness, we know that we can do this. Because there is a joy and there is a glory that we have in Christ that far surpasses any challenge or any trouble that we can face. And so I want to say this morning that as we see here that people have been called to come to serve the Lord with gladness, that they have been called to come and join the congregation of God's people. That may this also be our approach to our church, that when we are going through difficulties, when things aren't going as easy, when we are down, we are discouraged, and we find that people are being encouraging, may we go to the saints, may we go and go gather together with the saints, that they may remind us of the reasons for us to be glad in the midst of our troubles. And that they may point us back to the scriptures, that they may remind us of these truths, and that help us to have a reason rejoice and to serve the Lord with gladness. And certainly, just before I move on here, I just want to address a point that I think is alive that the world likes to say. The world likes to say to us that the church sucks the fun out of life, that being a Christian is not fun, that when you are a Christian, a life is boring, it's dull, it's not interesting. That the commandments of God make life difficult. And I say that is a lie. One, because the scripture tells us that is not the case. The Apostle John in 1 John 5, he says that the commandments of the Lord are not balanced. But even if we just look at, to make an observation of what we see in the world, the people who tell us that living by God's law is not fun or it's not exciting, and we look at their lives, how many challenges do they bear, how many difficulties do they go through that are really just as a result of their behavior and their God's. How many people are going through difficult times because of their own sinfulness? They like to say to us, oh, we do, you be free, don't obey what the Lord says. But yet we see them steep the consequences of their sinful nature. How many people today are not successful in life because they chose to be lazy or slothful? Some of the jokes who cut corners, the jokes who cut all of these things have consequences. And so when we say here that we are saving the world with gladness, it's not just that, you know, the gladness also comes from our lives in peace, that the consequences that the world faces as a result of their sinfulness, we are spared a lot of those things. There's a lot of pain that people go through because they bear this. And so as we serve the Lord, as we are honorable to Him, He's faithful and He will reward our faithfulness. So I want to encourage you, do not believe that lie that just seeks to entice you to engage in willful sin, to disregard serving the Lord, that wants you to serve the Lord and serve all these other things. And serve the Lord, but what about the desires of the flesh? What about this? Reject that. For all of that will not lead to any gladness in your heart. For all that is the deceitfulness of sin. For we know that's what sin does, right? It promises and then something shiny in front of you, you might, and then suddenly you realize that. But the gladness that you can have in serving the Lord, that one is sure. The Lord is faithful. He will be faithful to us. And so really, as the psalmist continues there, at the end of verse 2, he really just summarizes what he's been saying. He says, come into His presence with singing. This is a call to those who are of the world to say, come and serve the Lord. Come and sing to Him. He says, as you're coming, come to the presence of the Lord with singing. And as I mentioned, it's an evangelistic call to say, all the people of the world, all of you who do not believe, come in and join in the chorus of those who are singing to the Lord. And so then we may ask ourselves, what really is the thing that motivates these people to sing? They're saying, come and sing. Well, but what's the cue? What's the thing that drives them to sing? And we see that in verse 3 of our text. The psalmist says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is when people come into the church, they don't just come in and say, it's a nice vibe, we sing and go home. But we come here to know God, we come here to learn about Him. When you are saved, you are moved out of darkness into the light. The deception that used to be there, where your eyes are blinded by the words of the world is removed, and you get to know God. So that psalmist says here, know that the Lord, He is God. They're being encouraged to come, and as they come, they get to behold God. And it's in beholding Him that they respond in singing, that they respond with the songs of praise, because they behold who God is. The psalmist tells us, that know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. People out there have all sorts of ideas around who God is. There's all sorts of gods. But when you come into the church, when you come to the gathering together of the saints, you get to know God, and you get to know that He alone is God, as the psalmist says it, that the Lord, He is God. There is no other God beside Him. And it is He that we praise. And He goes on to say that it is the one who is God, and it is the one who made you. He is the God who deserves your allegiance. And so really, our singing and our worship is in response to the revelation of God. As we see God, as we learn more about God, this is what spares us, Lord. This is what moves us to praise and worship God. And that is why we try here from this pulpit every Sunday to try and preach the Bible as it is. That you may get to see God as He reveals Himself through His Word. And that in response to that revelation, you may then be engaged in the worship of God. And so here's the thinking about your worship as a response to the revelation of God. And this is something that I think the Apostle Paul is seeing really quite often. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is engaged in discussing God's salvation plan and how God works to save people. And how God is able to remain faithful to the promises He made in the Old Testament, and how He is now saving those promises that have been kept into the New Testament. He's discussing all of these things, and he's just looking at the brilliance of God's salvation plan. Paul is honest about this, and invested in view of Romans chapter 11. What does he do? He breaks out into song. When he's confronted just the reality of God and how God works, you know, he breaks out into song in Romans chapter 11, verse 18, and listen to what he says there. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been His counselor, who has given Him a gift, who has given a gift to Him that He might repay. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That's what's supposed to happen with us, that as we encounter the revelation of God, we may respond in praise. And so even though this morning the Bible discipleship classes, we're talking about Bible study and God's word. As we study God's word, as we meditate on it, seek to glean from it enough that we get to see God as we move to worship. That we may know Him, that our worship may be as a response. It may not be a pretending, it may not be a false thing, but it may really be something that overflows out of us to hold in God. And so we come and we praise God for that, for the revelation that we see. And so really this brings an end to our first part, which is the call to the nations, the call to the people of the world. That they are being called in to come to the congregation of God's people, to come and sing the praises to God. But all these praises, they culminate in out of the revelation of who God is. They are being called to come and know God and to know that He is God. But the psalmist now makes a turn in verse 3. He's been now focused on calling people in, but now almost it seems like he turns and looks at the ones that responded. He looks at the congregation that is gathered. And he says to them, we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Those who heed the call, those who respond in repentance, who are they? They are God's people. They get to be God's children. They get to be in God's family. It is those who have responded in repentance, who have believed in Christ for their salvation, that they are included, that now they can be called His people. And yes, God created everyone. But those who belong to Him by saving faith in Jesus Christ, they are truly His people. They are the ones who belong to Him. And so the psalmist now turns his attention to the church, or turns his attention to God's people. And he says that we are His people. We are His, and we're not just His because He made us, as we see there in verse 3. Unlike everyone else who belongs to God because God made them, and they ought to give Him praise because He made them, we belong to Him in a special way because we are in covenant with Him. We belong to Him because He chose us and He has saved us. And not only are we His people, but the psalmist says that we are the sheep of His pasture. We are the ones who have been taken care of by God. We get to eat at His table. He is the one who provides for our needs. We are like sheep, fully dependent on Him, and He is the one who cares for us. And that is the identity of those who responded in repentance. They are God's people. When people like to go around saying that, you know, I think it's to try and appease people not to come across as offensive. We like to go around saying, you know, we're all God's children and all of these things. But that is not what the scripture said. It is only those who have come to God in repentance through Jesus Christ that are truly His children. It is where the beauty of this inclusion is not that we're not just God's children, but the Bible tells us that we're also heirs together with Christ. We get to be included fully, and we also have to get to an inheritance of God's kingdom. And this is what we have as we respond, as we heed the call that we hear in this one, to come and make it with us. As you come into the congregation of God's people, you get to become His people. But what then are we called to do? Those of us who responded, those of us who are part of God's congregation, what are we going to do? What is the psalmist calling us to do? We see this in verse 4. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. We are told to enter His gates with thanksgiving. We are to come giving thanks as we come to the Lord. And so maybe you may ask, you know, what is the thing that causes us to give thanks? That even as you enter at the door, as you enter the gate, you're entering with thanksgiving. What's the thing that moves you to start giving thanks? It is the mere fact that you can enter. The mere fact that you can be part of God's people, that you can now approach the throne of Christ. For when we were still in our sins, we were separated from God. We were not part of it, we were enemies of God. But once we are saved, once we are in Christ, we can enter His gates. And as we enter those gates, we enter with thanksgiving. We enter His courts with praise, and we give thanks to Him, and we bless His name. And for us who are saved, that is really our point of departure. For whenever we are coming to the worship of God, then one of the very first things we do is to give thanks for this great salvation that we have. That we have been saved, that we have been redeemed. We are not saved by works, we are not saved by merit. There is nothing that we have done that we can boast about that can make us ever feel entitled. And therefore, our response always ought to be that of giving thanks. That if we come to the Lord, we may come with thanksgiving. we believe there is a strong link between worship and thanksgiving. That is, as we are worshiping, and a big part of our worship is thanking the Lord for all the blessings that we have. And this is really the approach that we also see from the Apostle Paul himself, which, you know, thanksgiving is the key component of his ministry. I want you to see the letters that he writes to all the, almost all the letters that Paul has written. You know, they've got a certain structure that he puts in there. We start with the greetings, and then there's a restoring of grace to those that he's writing to. And then immediately after that, he gives thanks. For example, if you look at that, you look at a few of the letters, let's look at Romans 1, in verse 8. So Paul has done the greetings, he's done with the restoring of grace, and what does he say in verse 8? It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is faith in all the world. Paul, as he starts his letter, is an element of thanksgiving. He's thanking God. He knows that all of this is by God's grace. And again, you turn a bit further, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the next letter. What does he say in verse 4, 1 Corinthians? It says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He continues. So let's look at 2 Corinthians. What does he say there? In Corinthians chapter 1, and he starts that letter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of blessings and the God of our coming. And you see there that in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, he says, I give thanks, in 2 Corinthians, he says, bless the Lord. For those are almost interchangeable. Us blessing the Lord and us giving thanks are things that go together. The only letter which Paul doesn't do this is in the letter to the Galatians. Because that church there needed a special kind of rebuke that Paul actually skips this element of giving thanks. But we see it in all his letters. You know, in the letter to Ephesians 1 verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in heaven. Our point of departure as we worship the Lord is thanksgiving. We start by giving thanks because it is He who invites us in. It is He who has drawn us into His congregation. So if you come in, you stand by giving thanks. We stand by praising God in this way. And so that you know, the way we approach our worship, that is, when we come to church, we may remember, as we gather together, that thanksgiving may be a strong end or a strong theme of our gathering, that we may be praising and thanking God, for He is the one who has saved us. We have not saved ourselves. But the psalmist then continues, as we looked earlier, to say, what is the fuel that brings the people who are from outside, who are coming in to praise the Lord, is that when they get to behold God, then they are moved to worship Him. But what moves us, those who are coming with God, what is the thing that is the fuel for our worship? And we see the answer there in verse 5. We praise God and we give thanks for His reasons. Number one, for the Lord is great. We get to know and experience God's goodness, and because of this, we give thanks to Him and we praise Him. And I ask that those who are saying, we don't just know God's goodness in the general sense, you know, in the general sense that the Lord makes the way to go in the righteous way, but we know His goodness, and in that, how much more way. And I'll explain what I mean by that when I say, how much more way. If you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 7. Says in verse 9, for which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? We know God's goodness in that how much more way. We know in abundance. He does not hold anything back when it comes to us, His children. And so the psalmist says that we praise the Lord for the Lord is good, and we know His goodness fully. We know His goodness in abundance. The psalmist continues there in verse 5 and says, His steadfast love is yours forever. And the love of God that we have known is a love that is never, that will never leave us. It's a love that is persistent. It keeps following you. It does never let you go. You can turn this way all the way. God's love will be with you. As Paul tells us in Romans, that what shall separate us Lord Christ, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And certainly in our own lives, we know what love is, we learn how to love, we learn to love. But we know that there are things that we can do, and in some senses, there are things that we have done. That love to sins. People used to love us and now they don't because of our own actions. There are things that have caused the harms that we do here to stop. But what the Bible says is that the love of God, there is nothing that you can do to stop it. It will persist after it. As the psalmist tells us there, his steadfast love endures forever. There is nothing that you can do that can ever separate us from this love. It is the love that persists after this. And so we get to continuously experience God's love forever. And there is nothing that can ever disqualify us from being loved by God. Once we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, once we have been born by Christ and born again, we experience this love into eternity. You will follow after it. It's going to chase you like a shadow. It's never going to leave you. It's always going to be there, following you wherever you go. The psalmist then continues and says, His faithfulness to all generations. He says, The Lord is faithful. Not only is he faithful, but he's faithful to all generations. And when we are thinking of God's faithfulness, we are thinking of how God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises to all generations. He kept his promises to Abraham. He kept his promises to the children of Israel. The promises that the early church was holding on to were still there, and God was faithful to them. God was faithful to the church throughout the 2,000 years of church history. God is faithful to us today. And God will continue to be faithful to His church. His faithfulness endures, and we can look to that and trust that God will always be faithful. And we can take the faithfulness of God to the bank. Nothing will ever make it falter. It's something that is dependable, it's reliable. And then, just like by way of illustration, just really think of how dependable God's faithfulness is. Most students will be familiar with this. When you try to get a student loan, oftentimes you will ask to get a surety. Right? If they look at you, they're like, we don't trust that your ability to pay back this debt is something that can lie. Can we have someone who can really lie to stand behind the surety? And oftentimes you go to your parents and they can stand behind you in that way. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but some students experience this thing where now they get to know that their parents have been as faithful in their finances. Because as they need to stand as surety, there's credit checks that are done, and you get to see that their ability to be faithful to stand behind the debt can sometimes come into question. And even if they say they pass in fine colors, they stand behind the surety. That surety is not 100% guaranteed still. Some people still have to. They can lose their job, or they can make bad financial decisions that can then question, put into question the rigidity of that surety that is there. But when we're sort of thinking about the Lord and His promises, there is nothing that can ever be moved. God's faithfulness to say that when He says, I will do this thing, He will do it. There is nothing outside of God that can ever happen that will cause Him to not do that. There is nothing that you can do that will cause Him to not honor His promises. And so those of us who are part of God's congregation have reason to praise Him and to enter His gate in thanksgiving because God is faithful. We've seen His faithfulness throughout the scriptures, and we continue to see His faithfulness. And so really now, as we come to the end of our text, we have seen from this psalm that God is worthy of our praise. And that we have to joyfully and with much gladness and thankfulness in our hearts worship. But not only that, we're also called to call others to come and worship. We are called to go and see that more and more people are added to the congregation of those who worship the Lord. And so it's my prayer this morning that that may be our design. That as we hear to see people say, may really be a yearning that is founded on seeing more and more people added to the congregation of those who sing praises to the Lord. Those who praise and those who worship. That the multitudes may come in and worship the Lord. For the Lord, those who behold who God is worshiping. Whenever we see instances of what is happening in heaven, what are the angels doing? They are singing. And so my prayer is now that those who are singing to the Lord and that are singing may be exposed to seeing and beholding God and knowing God for the nations. Amen. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that calls us to worship, that calls us to give thanks. And Father, we do have much reason to give thanks and much reason to be thankful for what great salvation is this that we have known in our Lord Jesus Christ. That Him, though He was rich, Lord, became poor for our sake. That Lord, He died that we might live. And so, Father, even now we reflect on this salvation that we have. Please do spare us all that we may care enough to see those around us also saved, that they too may taste and see that the Lord is saved. We ask for your grace and our mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.